Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to start in verse number 1. I have to say, reading through the book of Ezekiel, I think we find the strangest book in the entire Bible. I think we also find one of the strangest prophets in all of the Bible. He has a type of language that we don't see in the other prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah are a lot easier to understand than Daniel and others. But he has quite some descriptive language of things that our minds cannot quite understand. And kind of like John, as he was writing the book of Revelation, I think Ezekiel stuttered and stammered with his vocabulary to try to describe the things that he saw. And we're not going to look at those tonight. We're going to look at something that I think all of us can understand. He had a very unique and challenging ministry, which again sets him apart from all the other prophets. He gave Israel a visual illustration of the coming siege of Jerusalem. And how did you like this one? God told him, commanded him, to lay on his side for one day, for every year, of the iniquity of the nation of Israel. So he bore the iniquity a day for a year by lying on his side, the Bible says, for 390 days on his left side. Think about that. That's over an entire year. Spring, summer, fall, and winter have all passed, and he's still there laying on his side. And then, if that's not enough, he has to lie on his right side following that for 40 days. And I won't describe for you the food that he had to eat during that time, but it's something that would turn your stomach, and it turned mine. He also cut his hair and his beard, which was something that was very strange for them to do as Jews. But then also his wife died, as an illustration to the people, and he was not to mourn for her. What a strange ministry. And yet, Ezekiel, I believe, is enjoying the rewards of that ministry right now as he's in heaven. I'm sure he says, even though I didn't enjoy it, it was worth it. So we want to look at something in Ezekiel chapter 33 of Ezekiel being a watchman. So we'll start in verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, and whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver or save his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it teaches us and speaks to us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, may your Holy Spirit do a work on us tonight. May we leave different than when we came in the doors tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Ezekiel, as I've already said, is a very strange ministry. How would you like a ministry of threatening people? I'm sure after this morning, some of you felt like threatening certain people because we had a few that weren't so well behaved. But nonetheless, Ezekiel had a ministry of God that was threatening in nature. He had to scold them and rebuke them. Now, as a preacher, sometimes you have to bring a message that you may not want to bring. A message that's hard to be heard. And yet it's a necessary message to get people to change their lives and to make changes for God and put sin aside. But then I'm glad that that can be balanced much more so with the love of God and all the positive and promising passages in the Bible. But Ezekiel didn't get to enjoy that. You see, his was a ministry of threatening. But I believe the crowning point in Ezekiel, the lesson that we can learn from his entire book, is that God takes sin seriously. God doesn't bat eyelashes at sin. What God says will be the way it is. He says judgment is going to come for your iniquity.
and judgment came. And Ezekiel was the minister of God that let them know that that was coming. And yet also, as I see sin's punishment coming upon the people, they're already in Babylon, they're already captive. But as sin's punishment is meted out, God's compassion and His consoling come into view. You see, God will wrap His loving arms around us. He takes sin seriously. He's going to punish us for our sin. But as He allows the ministers of darkness to take their toll on us for that punishment of sin, He quickly wraps His arms of compassion. He sees our sorry estate and He loves us and cares for us yet again. You see, if we have punishment without compassion, that's just being like a dictator. But if we obviously have no punishment, there will be wildness and wickedness. And so you have to balance the punishment with compassion. And that's what God does here. You see, Ezekiel up to this point has had a negative ministry. But as God sets him as a watchman, that's a positive ministry. That's a ministry to make a difference, as the Bible says, on some having compassion. I think we can learn something about God's character here that we need to apply. That is, there are things that are going to upset us. Sin ought to upset us. But the Bible also tells us and tempers that anger with the fact that it doesn't work the righteousness of God. And so what we do under the influence of anger, more times than not, at least 9 times out of 10, will be ungodly. And so the Bible says to be slow to wrath. But then I also believe that learning here from Ezekiel, that we need to be quick to release the anger. You see, we can't show compassion when our eyes are seeing red. It doesn't work. They're opposites. And so I believe God's character is such that as His anger and punishment is meted out, He loves us very quickly once again. And He doesn't leave us to ourselves to wallow in the state that we're in. So we look at the watchman's duty. The Bible says that Ezekiel relates the story of a watchman, and he is to give this to the nation of Israel. And it's in verses 2 to 6, we already read it. And Ezekiel is repeating those words that they knew very well. They understood. They saw the watchman. Many of them had lived in the city, possibly even the city of Jerusalem, where the king dwelled. And of course, they had their best watchman on guard there. And the Bible tells us about two of them. We won't turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 9, there was a watchman spying out Jehu for King Joram. And thinking that Jehu came in for peace, Jehu winds up killing Joram for his wickedness and that of his fathers. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 18, there was a watchman that saw messengers running to David that were bringing him the news of Absalom's demise. And so there are watchmen in the Bible. The Israelites knew exactly what was being talked about. It's a simple appointment. You're set up high, you look out over the horizon, and if any danger comes by, you are to let everybody know. And so it's a very simple task, yet it's also, Solomon, a very sobering task. You see, the security of the entire city rests upon your shoulders. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, their security depends on that one individual. So Ezekiel, God tells him, "Thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel." And so we see again the compassion that God has for His people. His people committed a lot of iniquity. And I could take you verse by verse through the book of Ezekiel, showing you the sins that they committed. Very heinous things, very wicked ways. And yet, God says, "I still care for them." And He still loves them. And so He sets Ezekiel up to warn them so that they'll amend their ways and do what's right. Message of hope to wicked sinners. The watchman, again, as I said, cares for the safety and the well-being of the citizens. They don't just pick anybody for the job. See, the watchman isn't just anybody you find out on the streets. You don't appoint just anybody to that position. You see, it says in verse 2, near the latter part of the verse, "If the people of the land take a man of their coasts." And so he's set apart from the group, yet he is from the group. And so they all come together and appoint a certain individual for it. He is a trusted individual. He's an honest person. The Bible tells us that we need to be honest in all things. We need to reflect the character of God, as God is truth and God is holy. We need to be honest. He's also a responsible individual. He doesn't leave his task when other things are pressing upon him. he's faithful to his duties. And he's diligent because he realizes how serious the nature is of the work he performs. I believe all these characteristics need to be in our lives as Christian watchmen. You see, we've been set apart from the rest of the world. God has appointed us to be watchmen. He hasn't appointed everybody in the world, but He's appointed us. We need to be honest. Our testimony is important. You see, when we try to give a condemning message to the world, if they look at us and can condemn us, our point for them to be saved is completely invalid and has no legs to stand upon. And so if we're going to condemn their sin at God's command, there better not be something for which they can condemn us. We need to be honest in the sight of all men. We need to be responsible to our task. We'll look at that and also the serious nature of our work. I think this is a pretty sad verse characterizing the entire nation of Israel. God says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." So God is very succinctly summarizing the nation of Israel. He said, "I looked for someone, anyone. There was none to fulfill the task." Just like the time of the judges, God had no men to use. And so we see Deborah as a prophetess. And the sissy, blind Barak that couldn't do anything without his mommy leading by the hand. It was a sad state for the nation of Israel at that point. And so Ezekiel was the only man for the job. Now we're like watchmen and watchwomen as Ezekiel was. The job description in verse 7 given to Ezekiel, he says, "Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth." So that's the first thing that's important, because we're not giving just any message of alarm, but we're giving the message according to God's word. And so that means we have to know the word of God. And then secondly, warn them from me. See, the message of intended doom comes in verse 8, "Thou shalt surely die." That's the same message that God gave to Adam and Eve, a message they needed to hear. And it's a message that still needs to be proclaimed today. Unless we repent, the Bible says, "Thou shalt surely die." We're a watchman for men's souls and women's souls. So that's the work of, that's the weight of the watchman, the seriousness of his job, but now the work of the watchman is threefold. First of all, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the work of a watchman is to watch. That's critical. If he's blind, well, he can't do the job. He's got to be watching. He can't have his eyes closed. It doesn't God tell us to look under the fields, to lift up our eyes and see the harvest? He says, look at souls. Turn on your spiritual eyes and see them. Look at them. The watchman's got to watch to do his job. We as Christians, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we've got to be looking at souls. We've got to see them. We have to see their present. And I think we have some diamonds in the rough. We've seen a lot of kids through the ministries of our church, and a lot of them started out pretty rough. You would have no disagreement with me on that. And yet, today, they've learned how to behave in church. I think we have some diamonds in the rough in our church tonight. And I think that God has some choice servants among us and our youth. And I think they're going to grow up, and I hope they make the right choices. You see, we need to see the present. We only see what sin has done to them. But we need to see through God's eyes what God can do with them. And so God will take, just as He did with you and me, He'll take a sinner and make him a sinner saved by grace. We need to see that in the world around us. You see, they need the love of God. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that love is shed abroad in our hearts. So that love from God has got to be in our life and radiating to the world around us. Now my dad was using me as an illustration. Not all too uncommon when you're a pastor's kid. He said, "I like wires." Back then, I may have had five or half a dozen cords. I have several hundred today. I still like cords. In fact, several of the trustees and me, we spent some time analyzing some wires, much to our frustration, with these microphones. And we found a lot of problems with those microphones. But you know what? God is the source of love. We're just a wire that connects Him to the world. We've got to make that connection. And the microphones that we've had over the past couple of months, those wires were faulty, weren't they? They would go in and out, in and out. They didn't work properly. You see, God says, we're the wire that's going to conduct the love of God into people's lives here on this earth. He's appointed us for that task. I think of it also as a tree. You see, underneath the ground, you don't see what's going on, but that's our relationship with God. That's when we spend our quiet time with the Lord in prayer and reading our Bible and studying. Okay, but then as you see what springs forth out of the ground, you see the fruit of what's underneath the ground. If there's no water underneath the ground or no nutrients in the soil, nothing's going to come up. And so it is with our relationship with God. If we're not keeping ourselves in the love of God, as Jude verse 21 tells us to do, then that love is not going to be among the fruit that God commands us to have. And so we need to be keeping ourselves in the love of God. That takes some work. And so we need to see the present of the people around us. But also we need to see their plight, their future. This once again takes spiritual eyes. It's not something that we see. We've never seen heaven. We've never seen hell. But I believe if we were to spend 10 seconds in hell, I think we would be a greater soul winner, more diligent, and more effort into it than the likes of D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon, who saw millions come to Christ. We need to see the spiritual eyes, and it takes discipline. You see, if the desire to go out and win souls around us were natural, I think more than half of us would have it in the room tonight. But you see, it's not a natural thing to care for souls. It's not a natural thing. You see, if we had that blazing desire as God wishes for us to have, we wouldn't have we'd have the entire lobby full on Saturday morning for visitation. My dad's printer would be running like crazy because he'd have to keep printing tracts because we'd keep distributing them and handing them out. You see, we're a watchman. We need to see their present and we need to see where they're going, their plight. I believe we need to pray for a heart for lost people and also pray for those lost people. And then as we do that, it is a principle in God's Word that there's duty, what God commands us to do, the desire will follow. Okay, it's not the other way around. We always get the cart before the horse when we think in our carnal mind, we think we have to have a desire, and then we'll fulfill the duty. But God says, do what I tell you to do, the desire will follow. And so that's, we just need to be about souls. We need to think about them. We need to lift up our eyes and look unto the harvest. Another way we need to look at it is put your bait together and pack your gear because we need to go fishing. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Think about the fishing derby we had earlier this year. That was a lot of fun. I learned a few things. I never put a worm on a hook before. It's kind of gross, but found out the kids thought it was gross. I got used to it pretty quickly. But we need to know the gospel, okay? Our bait has to be prepared. You don't just go to fish and look for worms while you're fishing. You've got that ahead of you. You've got that packed in the back of your truck and you're ready to go. We need to be ready to go as watchmen for God. We need to know the gospel and then look for the opportunities to share that gospel. So a watchman, if he's not watching, he's not doing his job. We need to be watching. But secondly, we need to be warning. You see, a watchman that has his eyes open and isn't failing on that account, if he fails to warn, the Bible tells us there are serious consequences. You see, it's critical to warn. It says, if thou blow not the trumpet, skip down to the end of the verse, it says, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. There's a serious and critical nature to warning the lost of their condition. This morning we looked in Sunday school at the Holy Spirit and His work in drawing people to salvation. It says He convicts men in three different ways. First of all, He convicts the world of sin. Now, how does He do that? The Holy Spirit doesn't just walk up to somebody and say, you're a sinner. He does that through us. You see, our testimony. I don't believe it's just limited to that, but I believe that's what God wishes to use, and that's the way the Holy Spirit wants to use to convict men of their sin. You see, they see us as the light of the world, and the Bible says it will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So they need to see that light in our lives. They'll call us the goody two-shoes, they'll call us names, they'll make fun of us. Like Daniel, they'll try to dig up dirt in our past. But you know what? Then that means we're just doing our job. You see, we're doing the job of helping the Holy Spirit that can convict their conscience and let them know that they're bound for hell. But also, He convicts of righteousness. You see, I can compare myself with others that are better than me, and I can compare myself with people that are worse than me. You put the two together, come in the middle, that says I'm okay. I'm not too bad, but I'm not too good either. I'm okay. God says that's not good enough. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts them as we tell them about Christ. You can't win somebody just through your testimony. But as you witness, the Holy Spirit convicts them with the truth of God's Word about who Christ is. When we look at ourselves in the eyes of Christ, we see how far short we fall. That tongue tie there. So the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin through our testimony. He'll convict them of righteousness. Christ is the righteous one. Then He'll convict them of judgment. So they know when they hear the gospel, they will know if they accept it or they reject it, what it is that they accept or reject. You see, Ezekiel made it very plain to the people, if you reject God, this is what's going to happen. He says, judgment will fall. You will be taken captive. Many of you will be killed. And all the things that you desire in life will be taken away from you. But if you turn to God and you repent, God will show His abundant mercy upon you. And it's the same thing with us. They need to know the judgment of God. And so if you put those three things together, the Holy Spirit convicts, you have the ingredients necessary for salvation. And so we need to tell the world that there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun, and there is a Savior to be sought. And so we need to be pointing souls to the Savior, warning them of what's going to happen in store for them. Many churches are falling slack on the job. Many churches today do not have a watchman in their pulpit. You see, I think of the seeker-sensitive church. And my dad, every time we go that way, which is east, on 30, he can't come back without stopping somewhere first. He used me as an illustration this morning. Well, he's going to be an illustration tonight. But he can't pass up a chance to go to the bookstore. I said, don't you have enough already? He says, no. He's looking at building new bookshelves to buy more books to put on them. The more bookshelves, the more books. On and on it goes. But anyways, we stopped at a place that we stop at often. And we found a few good books. And I picked up one for 50 cents. That's in my price range. But it was about the seeker-sensitive church. And it was written by, if you're familiar with West Coast Baptist College, Pastor Paul Chappell. He and another man there at the college wrote this book about being a Savior-sensitive church. But I haven't gotten a chance to read it yet, but I plan on it soon. The seeker-sensitive church is a watchman that fails to warn. I think it's a watchman with his eyes open because I think he probably knows the Word of God. I assume he reads it, these type of people. But they don't warn people. Now, imagine a warning label. They're not in nice decorative colors and nice fancy colors. They're in red, so you see them. They're bold. And they have caution signs so that you'll see them. Now imagine that kind of label that says, you're a wonderful person. Your sin isn't your fault. God is great, God is good, dot, dot, dot. And a big white smile. That's what a lot of pulpits give today. They just give the talk of the world, current events. That's not what God says preaching needs to be about. That's not the type of thing that we need to tell the world of. You see, we can talk about those things, but we've got to warn people as a watchman. If we don't, we're failing on the job. And so you see, how do we do it? Well, women, you get to be preachers. Doesn't the Bible say in Mark 16:15, the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to every creature? That's the only permission the Word of God gives you to be a preacher, but you need to be a preacher. Now you turn over to Matthew, which we won't, but in Matthew 28, the Great Commission says to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so the way we warn the world is by teaching them the truths of the Bible. Sunday school classes, that's what we do. And preaching as well, we need to confront the world with their decision of whether they're going to reject Christ or whether they'll accept Him. We've got to warn. If we don't warn, we're a failing watchman. The message of sin and doom is not a popular one. It never has been. But it's a necessary one. If we can't give them the bad news, we can't give them the good news, which the gospel is. So we need to watch, we need to warn, we need to win. The watchman has to secure the victory, right? No. That's a nice word that starts with a W. It fits in my outline well. But the watchman is not to win the victory, okay? You have the city walls. He's up high. He's looking out. He is to watch. He is to warn. And he is to withstand the enemy. As we apply this to souls, I think when the enemy comes, that watchman doesn't just, okay, and sees what's going on, seeing him pillage the city, killing people, setting fire to the city. He just up there looking around, seeing what's going on after he blows his alarm. I don't think so. I think the watchman's in the fight. I think when he sees it coming and they're embarking on the door, he gets down and he gets active in the fight. And so I think we as Christians, we're not to conquer for two reasons. The foe is too great. As we heard this morning, we're no match for the devil. But secondly, the strong man, the Holy Spirit, is already on the job. He's the one that's to convict. He is the one that's to turn that heart of cold stone into his heart of flesh. That's his job. But I think our job is not to win, but to withstand the enemy. We do that by setting our goal to win souls. If we take a lackadaisical approach, we're not going to do it right. So we need to set our goal, set our focus. But secondly, we need to fight for a win. We need to pray. Prayer changes things. We could go through the pages of the Bible, but I believe you know, prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. And so we need to be praying for the souls of those that need the Savior. God doesn't depend on you for the victory. In verse 9, Ezekiel 33, what does it say? Nevertheless, if thou fight and win, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And so God tells us right there, if you tell them and they say no, you've done your job. You've done what I've asked you to do. And we know that. If we warn people of what they've done and they need to accept Christ and they reject it, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting Christ. And so we can take comfort that God doesn't demand results out of us. Now, what kind of job can you go out and work and not see results and not get fired? Not very many. Unless you're one of these big CEOs that tanks their company and sails out on the golden parachute. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But nevertheless, God doesn't depend on us to achieve the victory. He just says, go out and work, pray, and warn the wicked. So the weight, the seriousness of the watchman, of his duty, we've seen the work of the watchman to watch, to warn, and to withstand the enemy. But thirdly, there's warnings to the watchman. You see, there are a lot of wasteful watchmen. I'm speaking of Christians here. And I would have to raise my hand. I'm included in the number. There are a lot of men that have the prompting of the Holy Spirit to see a sinner, and yet our mouths stop and we stay silent when God says speak. And so we need to be about warning the lost. It's just a good idea. This works with guys. Maybe it doesn't work so well with women. But just to tell yourself that I'm going to do it. If God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm determined to do what's right. You see, Daniel made a determination that he was not going to eat of the king's meat. And when that temptation came around, guess what? He stayed faithful. So I think with, at least with us guys, and I imagine it would work with women as well, if you just say, when the Holy Spirit tells me to speak, I'm going to speak. And don't even give yourself that time for hesitation to just let out what the Spirit tells you to say, I think you'd be more successful to not be a wasteful watchman. We've been commissioned by God to do that job, but many watchmen are sleeping on the job. The disciples in the garden, they fell asleep and they didn't do God's will. And I believe they suffered for it. We need not waste opportunities. And as I've already said, we need to be skillful as watchmen. Study our Bible, know the gospel. The Bible says we need to always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. We need to be considerate of souls. We need to realize that when we're dealing with souls, we're not just dealing with cargo or pets or things of a temporary nature. You see, that soul that we see just walking around, whatever it may be doing, is a soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or they'll spend eternity in hell. And if they've not been warned of the judgment to come, then we know where they're going. And so we need to be about warning them, realizing, considering the value of souls. The Bible says if we gain the world and lose our soul, the Bible says, what doth it profit? As we keep our eyes on souls, it keeps our focus properly aligned with what God would have it to be. Yeah, I think mainly of the kids that we pick up on the van. Because most of us, I believe, that come ourselves to church, I think most of us are saved. But of those that come on the van, we have a lot of ministries for them, and we want to see them saved. We want to have them have fun. We want to have them sing songs that they enjoy. We want to have prizes for them to reward them for good behavior and saying verses and things like that. We want to show them friendliness. This is a place that they can come and have an enjoyable time with those that will take them under their wing and mentor them. But we need not lose sight of Christ and Christ's commission to us. So that's why we have a strong gospel emphasis. Am I speaking to the choir? I believe I am. I believe we do a good job of keeping Christ as the center. But sometimes it's good to have that reminder. Every time we have a lost soul in our congregation with us, they ought not leave the doors of this church without hearing the gospel one time. Whether it be in Sunday school or Sunday morning or kids' club or Wednesday night, they need to hear the good news. That's not just for the teachers. You can just go up to a kid and ask him, hey, are you saved? That'd be a good thing to do. And help us out, because the teacher can only do so much. And so a few questions as we close. First of all, are we watching souls through spiritual eyes? Are we looking under the harvest? Are our eyes just on the ground, just on the things of ourselves? We need to get our eyes off ourselves to lift them up and see what's out there. There are souls to be won in Bucyrus, Ohio. The question is, are we going to go out and do it and bring them to Christ? Secondly, are we warning them? We may be watching, but if we're not warning, we're not doing our job. And then thirdly, are we fighting to win them? The world's not going to fight to win them. No one else is going to. God has given that to us. If we won't fight, nobody will. And I think we'll be very unfruitful as a church. But if we fight, press for souls, make that our mission, I believe God will give us the harvest. So we need to be about doing that task. I think each one of us can think of someone or a dozen people that we know that aren't saved. What are we doing about it? I think we need to ask God to give us that desire to see them saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, we thank You for recording the things in Ezekiel's life and how he stayed faithful to You and always gave the Word that You had him to give to the people. So Lord, I pray tonight that You'll work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You'll set souls on our mind. Lord, not let us get away from that thought, that we may see them saved and come to know You as Savior. So Lord, we'll give You the praise for what You do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.